So I'd like you to go with me to John chapter 14, verse 26 through 27. We'll get that up on the board in a second. John chapter 14, verse 26 through 27. The title of the message is Walking in the Shalom of Yeshua. And I'm going to be reading to you from the Gospel of John, the word of our Lord. But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things. And bring to your remembrance all things that I said to you. Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. Not as the world gives, do I give to you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. So our Father, on this morning, Lord God, we come and we covet your peace. You are the Prince of Peace, Lord God, and your peace, Lord God, is something that is in you and emanates from you when you're in our lives. And Lord God, in a time of craziness and turmoil in this entire world, and Lord, we're not surprised by it because you said it would be what the last days would be like. We pray, Lord God, in the name of Jesus, that, Lord, you would impart to us your peace and teach us, Lord God, how to walk in your peace. And that, Father, you would be glorified in all these things. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. What I would like you to just zero in on, if you have your Bible, you may want to circle this, you may want to underline this. Notice it is my peace. He says it is his peace. So this is not the peace of the world. It is the peace of the Lord. So there is a peace of the world, and the peace of the world can be found in a bottle, the peace of the world can be found in a needle, and the peace of the world can be found in a pill. The peace of the world could be found in sitting in front of the television watching 14 hours of Netflix, where you retreat and you disappear from the world, and you remove yourself from reality, but this is not the peace of the world. That's only temporary. So I was saying this morning, I was praying upstairs before the virus with Ritter's son, Johan. Johan had come off of a life of alcohol and drug abuse. And when we were praying and he came up, he said, thank you, Lord, that I woke up this morning without a hangover. And, you know, he had woken up with hangovers, I guess, for so many years. But that, again, that's the temporary peace that the world offers you. But the problem is you end up with a hangover. The peace of Jesus is supernatural peace. It is peace from outside of this four-dimensional universe. He is the Prince of Peace. Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6, for unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulder, and his name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. So peace is essentially in him. And peace will manifest itself in our lives when we are in relationship with him, and essentially when we are walking with him and walking in his peace. A beautiful passage in the book of Isaiah, Isaiah chapter 30, 21, your ears shall hear a word behind you saying, this is the way, walk in it. Whenever you turn to the right hand or whenever you turn to the left, again, that still small voice of the Lord speaking into our lives, this is the way, walk in it. So what I want to talk to you about, I'm going to share with you five things this morning about how we can be walking in the shalom of God. Now, it is important to realize that, you know, God makes us these promises, but the promises, many of them in the scriptures, are conditional. So he promises us shalom. He promises us his peace. But if we are not meeting the conditions of that peace, we should not expect to be enjoying it, experiencing it. We shouldn't be expecting it to manifest in our lives. So I'm going to share with you five different thoughts here, revelations, on how we can be walking in his shalom and how it can be manifesting in our life. The first is, shalom manifests as we walk in the Holy Spirit. So I bring you back to the verse that we began with, John chapter 14, 26 and 27. I want you to notice the connection between verse 26 and 27. But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all things that I said to you. So here he is saying, I am going to give to you the Holy Spirit. Understand the context. This is the Last Supper. Chapter 13 through chapter 17 of the Gospel of John is basically a discourse. It's a teaching that Jesus gave to the apostles at the Last Supper. A lot of times we think it was just, you know, a quick meal with the Lord instituting the Lord's Supper. It is a major discourse, and most of it has to do with the Holy Spirit. with the helper. So Jesus is saying here to his disciples, I'm going to leave. So listen, I'm with you now, okay, but it's better that I leave. Because you see, I'm with you, I'm about you, you're about me. But if I leave, go to my Father, he's going to give to you the Holy Spirit, and now the Holy Spirit is going to be in you, and through the Holy Spirit, I am going to be in you, not just with you, but in you. And the apostles, when he said, I'm going to leave, you know, their hearts were suddenly dropped. They're like, Lord, you know, we don't want you to leave. We don't want to be out of your presence. But he says to them again, it's better for me to go so that you can receive the Spirit. Now, again, notice here between verse 26 and 27, this connection. A lot of times we pop verses out of their context. The best way to interpret Scripture is by interpreting Scripture and always studying the passage in its context. So here again, the Helper, the Holy Spirit, who is going to come to you, notice verse 27, peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let it be afraid. So he is here saying that there is this deep connection between the shalom of God and being in the Holy Spirit. So if you are essentially in the Spirit, if you are filled with the Spirit, you will experiencing the shalom of God. Galatians chapter 5, verse 22 through 23, but the fruit of the Spirit. If you imagine the fruit of the Spirit, and it says it is love, and you understand that's it actually occurs, love is in the plural. So it's almost like, again, love is the very roots, the stem of the tree, the trunk of the tree, and the branches. So the fruit of the Spirit is love. And then it says joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. So again, such things there is no law. So all the fruits of the Spirit that grow out of the trunk of the tree, the love, the joy, the peace, so forth, again, those are that is which is produced by the very life, by the very sap of the tree. So peace is something that grows out of, again, our relationship with the Lord through the Spirit. If we are not in relationship with the Lord, if we are not in the Spirit, we, again, should not expect the manifestation of peace to happen in our lives. So in Galatians 5, that's why we are called, it says, I say, then walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. We are to be, again, walking. If we are walking in the Spirit, peace will manifest in our lives. Now, here's a question. What does it mean to walk in the Spirit? So I want to give you, I think, to understand what it is to be filled in the Spirit, to walk in the Spirit, to be led by the Spirit. Now, there's a lot of sometimes confusion in these things. But to understand what it is to truly walk in the Spirit, it is a great, again, a great passage, Ephesians chapter 5, 17 through 21. And this makes so much of what is taught on the Holy Spirit in the book of Acts and in John chapter 13 through 17 makes it clear. So it says here, therefore do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is. Do you ever question, what is the will of God for my life? Well, he says, do not be drunk with wine, in which is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit. What happens when a person is drunk with wine? They come under the influence, right, of the alcohol. They are no longer in control of themselves. So it says, do not be under the influence of wine, which is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit. And the idea is to be in the Spirit, to be filled with the Spirit, to walk in the Spirit, to be led by the Spirit, is essentially to be under the influence of the Spirit. Now, you can be under the influence of many things besides wine. You can be under the influence of other people. You could be under the influence of your own self-will. You can be under the influence of an ideology. But to be filled with the Spirit is to be under the influence of the Spirit. You are yielding to Him. He is the one who is guiding you. And again, that the manifestation of shalom will then occur in your life. Now, notice here, it's a great passage that gives us a real understanding of what it is to be under the influence of the Spirit. And look at verse 19, speaking to one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, singing and making a melody in your hearts to the Lord, giving thanks always for all the things of God the Father in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another in the fear of God, to be filled with the Spirit. I mean, you just try just glorifying and praising God. And notice what happens. There is an immediate manifestation of the Spirit. God inhabits the praises of His people. Psalm 23. Psalm 22. And when we begin to praise him and exalt him and give thanks unto the Lord, then comes the manifestation again of the Spirit. We come under his influence. So just to emphasize this, we should not expect to be enjoying the shalom of God if we are not under the influence of the Spirit. In fact, I'll say this, and you know this is true. If you are not walking in the Spirit, and you step yourself out of walking, and you step yourself away from the influence of the Spirit, that peace that you had when you were under the influence of the Spirit evaporates like the morning dew on a hot July morning. I mean, go out and look at your grass at 6 o'clock in the morning, right? Whether there was rain or not, you have moisture all over the grass. What happens by 8 o'clock? As soon as that July sun hits the grass, it's gone. It disappears. It evaporates. And that's exactly what will happen to Shalom when we remove ourselves from the influence. We all know this is true, right? This is, unless you got something that you're so super spiritual that this never happens to you, we know this. We get distracted. The enemy will come and he will distract us. Things will occur in our lives. We remove ourselves from, again, being under his influence. And then all of a sudden, again, Shalom disappears. All right, number two. Shalom manifests as we walk with focus. One of the greatest lessons that I was ever given from Hebrews chapter 12, 2. I'll say this. I had some great mentors in my life as a young Christian, as a young Christian pastor. And Ken Jones was a great missionary in Paraguay who planted over 100 churches. Scotty, Reverend Scott, we called him Scotty affectionately, planted over 42 churches here in the United States. And Dallas Mucci, who was our bishop for a time, he started over 100 churches in the New York area. These were the men of God who were in my life. I would meet with them, pray with them. They mentored me for a number of years. And one of the lessons I remember sitting in, actually my pastor's office, Pastor Rizzo, who was also a mentor, and Dallas Mucci, and they basically shared this with me, that you need to always be fixing your eyes on Jesus. So I come into the church. You know how you get saved and you come into the church kind of wide-eyed, and all of a sudden the reality of the church is hitting me, and you see that church, you know, churches have problems, churches have challenges. There are carnal people in the church. There are wicked and evil people who come into the church to split the church, to destroy the church. And you know, if you start to look at people, you get your eyes off of Jesus, it becomes very discouraging and disheartening. I think we've all experienced that at times. And they both, I remember just looking at me, and it was actually through my pastor's mouth, and then Reverend Mucci just acknowledging it, that fix your eyes on Jesus. And I remember Dallas Mucci saying, it is for Jesus that I'm a Christian and not for Christians. And that is the absolute truth. I mean, people, you know, Christian people are still sinners. They still fall short of the glory of God. At times they will do things that, you know, that shock you, and at times they'll do things that will hurt you. But if you're looking at them, if you're looking at the things around you, again, what you will see is, again, you will see that peace just totally disappear. In Isaiah chapter 26:3, again, this graphically describes this, you will keep him in perfect peace. And by the way, in the Hebrew, there's no word for perfect. Somebody added that. By the way, let me say this. Everything of God is perfect. His joy is perfect. His love is perfect. His peace is perfect. Everything. He is perfect. There's nothing that emanates from God and manifests from God that is not perfect. But I don't know why the translators put in there perfect peace, but as in, you will keep him in shalom, which is perfect, whose mind is stayed on you because he trusts in you. So again, the mind that is focused on Yeshua, there will be a manifestation of his shalom. It's interesting, too, when it says here, whose mind is stayed. Look at the word stayed. The word in the Hebrew, it means framed. You want to get a picture here. The mind that essentially is framed around Jesus. And you think of a frame. A frame is a boundary. It blocks out what is on the outside, and it protects, essentially, what is on the inside. And I believe what they're saying again, when we are guarding our relationship with Yeshua, when we're guarding our relationship with the Lord, we're protecting ourselves from the negative influences from the outside. And we're protecting ourselves, again, protecting that precious relationship that we have with him. Again, it reminds me of a great word in Proverbs 4:3. Above all else, guard your heart, for everything you do flows from it. Guard your heart. Guard from what is on the outside, because that will come in. The enemy will try to steal away the shalom of God from your life. He will try to steal away your joy. If he can do that, he puts you in a place where you become extremely vulnerable to greater deception and greater temptation. So you're guarding your heart against what's on the outside, but also you're guarding what is precious within. And you're guarding that precious relationship that you have with Yeshua, and again, that precious love and joy and peace that he's given to you. If we are not focused, framed on him, again, we should not expect that shalom is going to be manifesting in our lives. Number three, shalom manifests as we walk in wisdom. So in James chapter 3, 17 through 18, it says, but the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, willing to yield, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. Now the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. So you see here again, wisdom, okay, and again, the wisdom of God, the word in Proverbs, the word in the Hebrew that Solomon uses over and over again is chachma, the wisdom from above. When wisdom is operating in our lives, godly wisdom is operating in our lives, again, there will be a manifestation of peace. You've heard the saying, ignorance is bliss. Ignorance is not bliss. Ignorance is tragedy. And I'm a public speaker by trade. Ignorance is tragedy. And you can see that. You just look at somebody's life living in ignorance, you'll see tragedy. People say, what you don't know won't hurt you. Well, you know what? What you don't know will hurt you. In fact, the scriptures make it very clear that people are destroyed because of a lack of knowledge. You read that in Hosea and Habakkuk. So knowledge is something that you know is a value. But just knowledge in abundance, essentially people think knowledge is power. Knowledge in abundance is essentially trivia. I mean, just having knowledge. I mean, if you have a lot of that knowledge, good. Go on Jeopardy. You might be able to win $1 million. But the idea of just simply, you know, vast amounts of information about nothing is not essentially what wisdom is. Wisdom is specific knowledge. It's the knowledge about the important things. Obviously, it is very important. Wisdom is knowing who God is. It is knowing essentially what God wants. It is understanding his will. And true wisdom has a moral part to it of bringing our wills into accord with his will. But it is essentially wisdom that brings us to a place where we have the knowledge of, you know, what we need to be focused on, how to think, you know, what to think. What is the opposite of wisdom? Foolishness. You know, just understand this. You look at a fool, and you don't have to look far to see this. Everything a fool touches turns to crap. Everything. But the man or woman of wisdom, everything they touch turns to gold. And it's important again to realize that it is the wisdom of God. Wisdom brings shalom, and foolishness brings chaos. Four, shalom manifests as we walk in communion with thanksgiving. So as we are in communion with God, as we are walking with the Lord in fellowship, there will be a manifestation in our lives of shalom. And it tells us in Philippians 4, 6, and 7, be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication. Now, the word there, prayer, is talking about, again, communion, fellowship, koinonia with the Lord. Supplication is more of an intense prayer of requesting things from God. But notice prayer, supplication with thanksgiving. Let your requests be made known to God. And then what it tells us here, and the peace of God, the shalom of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds through Christ Jesus. When we are walking in communion with the Lord, again, there is the manifestation of shalom. And again, we all know this is true. When we're walking with the Lord, when we're in communion with him, we're in fellowship with him, there's shalom. We get out of fellowship with him. What happens to shalom? It's gone. Again, it disappears. It becomes eclipsed by, again, the things of the world. But when we are walking with him, it doesn't matter what we're walking through in life, the difficulties, the challenges that we'll face in life, the pain, the suffering of life, when we are walking with him, there will be that sense of shalom in our lives. The fifth, shalom manifests as we walk according to his purpose. So Romans chapter 8, 28, it tells us, and we know that all things work together for the good of those who love God, to those who are the called according to his purpose, the called. And notice the connection, people. How do you know you're of the called who are called according to his purpose? By your love for him. If you love the Lord, you love him, you're seeking to obey him, to please him, to glorify him, that is evidence that you have been called according to his purpose. Now, I just want you to focus in on the word purpose. That is the will of God. So I want to just, let me share this with you. To understand the will of God, there's only one will of God. Okay, God doesn't have multiple wills, but there are different aspects to his will. Really, those aspects to his will operating in, I'll use the word, different dispensations through different periods of time. You can see them right from the book of Genesis. The first two chapters of Genesis, you'll see the perfect will of God. Then from Genesis chapter 3 all the way to Revelation chapter 20, you see the permissive will of God, and then Revelation chapter 21, 22, you have the ultimate will of God. The perfect will of God, though, is the Garden of Eden. That is what God originally intended. No death, no pain, no sorrow, no tears. Perfect shalom with him, well-being, life, health, joy. That was God's perfect will. Sin entered the world, and we have a dispensation and we live in the fall right now, and that is what we call the permissive will of God. So after sin came into the world, essentially you have a time where God has permitted a falling. And in that falling, we have death, we have suffering, we have sickness, we have God permitting people in their free will to do evil things. Again, this is not God's perfect will, but it is God's permissive will. He is not the cause. He's not the author of death. He's not the author of evil. He's not the author of sickness. This is, again, what resulted essentially through Satan and man's sinfulness. But he permits it. There is a great mystery in all this, right? I think the mystery we look at, we don't understand. We don't understand all the things that happen to us. And when bad things happen to us, painful things happen to us, we don't understand. I have pretty much abandoned just ever asking God why. I really don't do that. I believe he will give me the answers when I get to heaven. If he feels he needs to, he may not. There's some things I don't think God is. I'm not going to sit there with me for 10,000 years having to answer every one of my questions. It's going to be in such a place of bliss and joy that you'll be there. But instead of asking why, a better question is to ask what. And what can I learn from this experience? How can I take what has happened and use it for your glory? Those are, I think, better questions to ask than asking the why question. Some people go through life constantly asking why. The answer never comes. But we're in, again, this economy, this dispensation of the permissive will of God. And there is great hope because then we have the ultimate will of God. And you can read about the ultimate will of God in Revelation chapter 21 through 22. And we call that eternity, the New Jerusalem. There is no pain, there is no sorrow, there is no death, there is no sin, there are no tears. You can read that again right there in Revelation 21, 22. So here we are right now in this dispensation of the permissive will of God, looking forward to the ultimate will of God. And we should, that is a blessed hope that we all have. But let me ask you this. You stop for a moment here, and I'm, again, teaching on going through Romans chapter 8, 28. God's purpose, the people who are called according to his purpose, who love him. What is that purpose for your life right now? What is God's will for your life right now? And if you understand and you know that passage in Romans chapter 8, you know, you don't have to again look far to find an interpretation to Scripture. You pull this question out of context, and you pull Romans 8:28 out of context, I'll tell you something, and you can see this in churches, you can see this in preaching and teaching, you get some really cockamamie answers. But Romans chapter 8 again, let me read it to you again, 28 and 29. For we know that all things work together for the good of those who love God and to those who have been called according to his purpose. Well, here's his purpose in verse 29. For whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren, to be conformed to the image of his son. That is God's, again, that is his ultimate purpose for your life. More than your success in your careers, more than your happiness, it is to conform you to the image of his son. That is essentially the purpose that we have been called to. And he will use all things, the good and the bad and the ugly, to bring us to that place of being conformed to his image. Now again, if you listen to the gospel message, the main gospel message in America right now, the health and prosperity gospel message, that is not the message of Scripture, and it's doing a terrible deception to a whole lot of people who are waking up right now in a time of great distress, pain, and tribulation, because the health and wealth is not being experienced by a whole lot of people. It is not. That is a false gospel. And his main purpose is to conform us to his image. And you can see that in the words and the prayers of Abraham. You can see it in Moses. You can see it in David. You can see it in Elijah, Jeremiah, Isaiah. And you come to the New Testament. I'll just give you two examples here. John the Baptist. John in John chapter 3:30. He says, he must increase, but I must decrease. That is to be conformed to the image of his son. There has to be less of me. And I don't know about you, but I pray this prayer every day. And every day I'm very certain that he must increase and I must decrease, because there's too much of me in me, and I need more of him in me. But that is his will. Paul, in Philippians chapter 3, 10 through 12, says this, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death, if by any means to attain to the resurrection of the dead, that I may know him and the power. I'm sorry, I put that in there twice. I want you to look at that for a moment. That I may know him. And again, he's saying here to be conformed, not just to the power of his resurrection, but being conformed to his death. Being conformed in the fellowship of his sufferings. It's not a popular message today in the church. Paul is saying, I want to be like Jesus in all his fullness, not just again in his glorified and in his resurrected state. I want to become more like him in his death, in his holiness, in his purity, in his love, in his compassion, in his kindness, in his grace, in his mercy, in his joy, and in his peace. And then in verse 12, he says, not that I have already attained, not there yet. If you listen to some people in the church, you think that they have already been glorified. There's a lack of humility. There's a lack of humility, I think, in so many Christians, so many Christian preachers today. Not that I have already attained or I'm already perfected, but he says, I press on that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has also laid hold of me. And again, that should be our desire. When we become centered on his purpose of us being conformed to the image of the Lord, what's going to do is it's going to free you. It's going to free you from much of the the chaos and the anxiety of life, you realize that all these things that are operating in your life, your successes as well as your failures, your triumphs as well as your defeats, that all these things are being worked. God is working them all in your life for the purpose of conforming you to the image of his Son, which will not be complete until we go to be with him. And it tells us in 1 John 3:2, and again, we have a blessed hope here. Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be, but we know that when he is revealed, we shall be like him. For we shall see him as he is, and that is where we will be perfectly conformed to the image of Jesus. Not God's, but glorified bodies, glorified minds, glorified spirits. When we're in a place, again, when we're in a place where we're understanding that purpose, that will of God to conform us, then we will enjoy the peace of the Lord. So just in wrapping up, he is our shalom. And when we are walking according to his Spirit, right? When we're walking according to his Spirit, when we're under his influence, we can expect that shalom will manifest in our lives. If we are not under his influence, then we can expect that that shalom will evaporate or disappear. When we focus on him, when we frame our minds upon him, there is a shalom and a peace that comes from that. And there could be, again, a lot of outward things that are disturbing, but we can still have that inner shalom peace when we, again, when our minds are framed upon him, when we walk in his wisdom, in his wisdom. And that chokmah, the chokmah of God, you know, again, we're understanding what we need to be focused on. We understand what we should be thinking, what we should be doing. When we're in communion with him, walking with him through this life, there is a manifestation of shalom. We break out of communion with him and the shalom disappears. And when we are, again, living according to his purpose, understanding, and sometimes we become very disappointed. You know, we didn't get the raise or certain things didn't happen. Understand that these things, he will take all things and he will use them for his purpose of conforming us to his image. And that, again, this is where our heart should be focused on and where we should be striving to be in this place of shalom in very difficult and trying times. That he offers us that. He said, in this world you will have tribulation. Be of good heart. I have overcome the world. But in me you will have peace. And you will have that shalom. You could be enjoying shalom in the midst, again, of the turmoil. And again, it is a shalom that truly transcends all understanding. The world will look in on us and they can't understand what we have. They're confused. They get a scratch on their car and they're disappointed and freaking out for days. We can go through very difficult times and still have the shalom of God. Not that we don't have grief, not that we won't have sorrow, but we can still have the shalom of God operating in our hearts and in our lives. So would you bow your heads and I'll close in prayer and I'll invite up the musicians. And Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord God. We thank you for a blessed, Lord, it is a blessed promise. It is a promise, Lord God, of eternity that you have offered to us, Lord God, a shalom, that very peace, that well-being, that supernatural, Lord God, peace of God. And on this morning, Lord God, we pray in the name of Jesus, Lord, teach us, help us, strengthen us to walk in your ways, to be sensitive, Lord God, to that voice, that still small voice, Lord, that you speak into our lives, that we would hear, and Lord God, we would do your will. And that, Lord God, we would truly seek to live under the influence of your Spirit, that we would seek, Lord God, to live, Lord, with our minds framed upon Yeshua, living, Lord, in your chokmah, in your wisdom. Lord, always seeking to be in fellowship with you with great thanksgiving. And that, Lord Jesus, we would always be seeking, Lord God, to know that the main purpose that you have for us in our lives is that we would be conformed to the image of your Son. And Father God, I pray this to the hearts of all. Let just impress it upon our hearts, because it will bring much peace. And all these things we lift up to you this morning, and we pray in the name of Jesus. Amen.